Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I use this passage a lot. It's a tremendous help. Discerning the Spirit of God from false spirits. 1 John was written to counter heretical views, so the epistle provides discernment and is thus filled with contrasts, light and darkness, love of the world, love of God, children of God, the children of the devil, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Antichrist. So we view the epistle for much needed spiritual discernment today and study 1 John 4, 1 to 6 on discerning the Spirit of God from false spirits for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Messiah has come in the body is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Messiah has come in the body is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, having introduced the subject of the Holy Spirit and his discerning ministry for the believer back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, John noted that the Spirit of God must be distinguished from false spirits. The need for this discernment is great. Many, the Greek word is poloi, many false prophets have gone out into the world and have become permanent fixtures there. The verb gone out, exelelethuseison, being in the perfect tense. So if these many false prophets who are permanent fixtures in the world minister apart from the Holy Spirit, we need to discern them from messengers led of the Holy Spirit, or we will be greatly deceived and led into error. So you see, what Satan has done, he's tried to duplicate what God has done, but he's got his own messengers out there. A lot of people find it difficult to believe that Satan has his own ministers. Yeah, he does. He has some of his own ministers, and they'll get behind the pulpit and they will preach anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. So John provided two tests for discerning the Holy Spirit from false spirits, and he did this in verses 2 through 6 as follows. First, John gave the test of confessing Christ's incarnation as showing one's salvation status in verses 2 through 3. John stated this test in the positive sense in verse 2. Every spirit, that is every spirit by which a religious messenger ministers, that confesses that Jesus Messiah has come in the body, is of God. Now you got to be careful here. We had an elder years ago who had a friend who was a Mormon. And he asked the Mormon, can you say that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? And the guy says, I can say that, but I don't believe it. So that's not confession. Confession is, and we'll look at the word here. The word confesseth translates the Greek word homologeo, meaning confess that one is something, and goes beyond just mouthing words to admitting as one's own belief that Jesus Messiah is come in the body. Incidentally, in case you wonder where I'm coming from, I personally believe in my own heart and life that Jesus Christ is indeed the Creator God come in the body. If you have any questions about that, according to Scripture, I couldn't say that if I didn't know the Lord. We also add 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. When you say the Lord, you mean the God of Scripture, the God of the Old Testament, the Creator God. So it's very important. In other words, one possesses the Holy Spirit as a believer if he admits that he personally believes that Jesus Christ is the Creator God of Scripture, come in the physical body as the Messiah. You're not going to get an unbeliever to admit that, especially an unbelieving minister. Now, he may not come around and openly deny that, but he will never come out and admit that as his belief. It's very important to keep that in mind. John then stated this test in the negative sense in verse 3. Every spirit by which a messenger ministers that confesseth not, the Greek word is homologeo again, literally the Jesus, the one that's described back in verse 2, as the creator God come in the physical body as the Messiah, is not of God, but is of the Antichrist as an unbeliever, the false spirit that is in the world. Now, the King James Version in verse 3 repeats the verse 2 phrase that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but the better manuscript reading omits that phrase in verse 3 and instead uses the definite article the with Jesus. In other words, he confesses the Jesus he's referring to, the Jesus that he mentioned back in the previous verse. So that John in verse 3 referred to the claim that he'd made about Jesus in verse 2. He's trying to do that in order to avoid being unnecessarily verbose. He's just saying the Jesus. This reveals that false teachers may not overtly deny Christ's incarnation, but they do not volunteer as their personal belief that Jesus is the Creator God come in the body as the Messiah. Believe it or not, there are pastors that are being trained in liberal theology, theological centers, who are saying, in order, they're taught this, make sure you use the lingo of evangelicals, otherwise you're not going to be accepted. But you don't actually confess that Jesus is the Creator of God. They're actually taught this. And so they will learn to say the word born again, but they'll mean something very different from what you say. They'll be talking about fellowship with the Lord, but they'll mean something very, very different from what you say. But they will not come right out and actually confess that Jesus Christ is the Creator God as their belief. So that's where you got to. Everyone that doesn't confess, they may not deny, but they just don't get around to confessing. So what you want is to test the spirits and press them against the wall and say, what can you confess that Jesus Christ is God come in the body? I love it when someone presses me against the wall and pins me against the wall and asks me that question. I'm very happy to share that with you. But if a minister doesn't, look out. So, John added the note that his readers had overcome the Antichrists because greater is he, that would be the discerning Holy Spirit of God, who is in them, than he, that's Satan, who is in the world. And that goes without saying. The second test, and this is really important too, John gave the test of accepting apostolic teaching as showing the Spirit to be true or errant. The false Antichrists are of the world, so they speak of the world's thinking, and it hears them. In stark contrast, John claimed that we, that's the apostles of Christ, and the we is emphatic, were of God, and that he who fellowships with the Lord hears and thus accepts the words of Christ's apostles. But, the last part of verse 6, he who is not of God does not hear, so that he does not accept the words of Christ's apostles. Now that's interesting, because you'll have a number of cults today who will camp on some of the words that Jesus used in his earthly life. And of course, Jesus was under the law, okay? But they'll steer clear of the Apostle Paul. They'll steer clear of the Apostle Peter or James or, you know, or so forth. So you got to be real careful about this. It's interesting that anywhere you go in church history, you always find error through the apostolic writings. The apostolic writings are what we are under. That's the dispensation of the church. And even the words of the Lord Jesus, since Jesus Christ was ministering to Israel under the law, you have to read those through the grid of the apostles in order to understand them and apply them properly. So in this way, believers experientially know. The word gnosko is to experientially know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this has tremendous applications, and I'll get into this when we get into our application. In the lesson, we discern that a teacher is saved if he admits Christ's incarnation as his belief, and we know he has the spirit of truth if he accepts the words of Christ's apostles. Failing to confess Christ's incarnation marks one as an unbeliever with the spirit of Antichrist. And rejecting the words of Christ's apostles shows one is an errant teacher. Now, in application, may we apply these tests to all teachers that we might avoid being misled and be spiritually edified. It's interesting. If you look in the Gospels, you don't find a real clear-cut passage where Jesus talks about justification by faith alone. It's there, but it's not clear. But you know where you find it? In Acts chapter 26, verse 16 to 18, the Apostle Paul is quoting Jesus Christ's words to him. And at one point, Jesus says, "Those who are sanctified by the faith that is in me," period. He didn't by faith plus works. But Paul actually quoted Jesus. In fact, I have a red letter edition. It's in red letters in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. That nails it shut. And the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul also said in Galatians 2, 1 to 10, that he had gotten his gospel directly from Christ, but he went to the apostles, Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars, went to Jerusalem, and he tested his gospel against their gospel, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship, meaning they said, "No, you're preaching the right gospel." It was the same gospel that they'd heard the Lord Jesus preach. So Paul very clearly indicates that he was completely in accord with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus actually told him, "People are justified by the faith that is in me." That's interesting. Also, in the same sermon Agrippa in Acts 26:7, Paul countered British Israelism, which is behind Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormon beliefs, when he said, "Our 12 tribes are earnestly looking forward to the kingdom that is coming." That would not be true if you were believing in British Israelism, which is behind both Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, because the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe only two of the 12 tribes returned. So for Paul to say all 12 tribes in front of Agrippa, who knew about the Jews, he would be lying, and Agrippa would call him on the carpet. He'd say, "Wait a minute, only two tribes came back." If Paul were lying, he would call him on the carpet. But Paul said all 12 tribes, and that's one of the strongest evidences that undermines British Israelism that's behind Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and I think also Seventh-day Adventism, if I'm not mistaken. So the apostolic writings, whether Paul's words in Acts, whether it's his words in the epistles, Peter's words, James, John, in the epistles and everything, the words of the apostles as they apply to the church are extremely important, and they're very directly applicable to us. And we run everything else through the grid of that. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul also, in Ephesians 3, 1 to 6, and 2 Corinthians 1, 20, emphasize dispensationalism. That's the pre-mill, pre-tribulation position versus amillennialism and post-tribulationalism of Reformed theology. It's very important because Paul said all the promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's the dispensational viewpoint because we believe the promises are taken literally. Where amillennialists will say, no, they're fulfilled in the church, not in the Lord Jesus. So we have to keep in mind the words of the apostles are extremely important for us, and that's how we test the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.